We are going to look not only at these verses in Galatians, but at a number of other scripture passages, and by and large, perhaps the substantial part of the sermon, or the profitable part of the sermon, will be allowing scripture to comment on scripture and to expound scripture. Last Sunday evening, we spoke about the liberty or the freedom that is the fruit and the blessing of the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And when you begin to consider it, you become aware of the fact that this is a very dominant note in the whole statement and proclamation of the gospel in the New Testament. Right at the very start of our Lord's life, you can turn it up in Luke chapter 4 at verse 18, you find this great note of liberty and liberation being declared by the Son of God himself. Right at the start of his ministry, Luke chapter 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release or liberty or freedom to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If you turn over some pages in your Bible to the Gospel according to St. John and the 8th chapter, you will find the same kind of thing being stated by Jesus. John chapter 8 at verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone." Oh, what a lie. The whole past history of the Jews testified to their bondage, time and time again. "How is it that you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." He's not free. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I want you to notice there as we hurry on, that these verses in John chapter 8 speak in one sense of a once for all deliverance. The great breaking of the chains of sin and setting us free. And at the same time, these verses seem to speak of a progressive grasping of the fact of freedom and the reality of freedom. You shall know the truth. The truth about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And the truth will make you free. This is one of the great incentives for reading and studying your Bibles. You shall know the truth. And as you learn the truth of God in Jesus Christ and the wonder of his salvation, you will find that the truth will be setting you free. You have the same kind of liberty and freedom spoken about by the great missionary apostle Paul. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, at verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard or the mold of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Turn quickly over to Romans chapter 8 at verse 21. The second half of the verse, the end of the verse really, that speaks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means to be set free. Oh, well, but people say, and we mentioned this last week, and we're revising in spite of what we said. People say, well, what do you mean by freedom? What kind of freedom? Freedom from what? And we said last Sunday evening, what is it that you want to be set free from? All right, Christ will do it. Now, what you need to be set free from may be somewhat different from what I need to be set free from. Well, I suppose that could be debated in the ultimate analysis. But what is it you need to be freed from? What are the things that are entrammeling you, bogging you down, mucking you up, messing you around, tormenting you and depressing you and this and that and the other? What is it you need to be freed from? It is for freedom from that that Christ has set you free. Whatever our bondage, whatever our inhibition, be it sin, or self, or Satan, or the world, or people, or the shackles of legalistic religion with all its burdens and rules and regulation, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ declares that in his death and resurrection, he sets us free. Now that's a gospel to be preached. He sets us free. I suppose in a sense I'm giving my testimony here. He sets us free in order that we might become our own true selves. I've said it before, I say it again. I didn't really know who George Philip was or what kind of bloke he was till I was converted to Christ. Then I began to discover what he was like. I don't know that I terribly liked him. I'm discovering that perhaps there are other aspects of the character of George Philip, and I think I'm persuaded now that there's some hope for even him. But this is what Christ has done for me. He has given me myself. He has given me from all the entrammeling complications of my past life. He's given me my own life so that I can be me and begin to become my own true self. Discovering who we are and what we are. He sets us free further to live. I remember when I was first converted, sending a letter home from the East Indies where I was in the Royal Navy, a letter to my brother. I knew he was a Christian. And in that letter I said to him, I know now what it really means to live. I think the Almighty had a chuckle that day, as if he was saying, oh John, there's a lot more to discover about life than you've discovered so far. And I've been discovering and unearthing the life that is in Christ for the past 30 years and more. And I tell you, it becomes richer and fuller and fresher and more thrilling and more wonderful as the years go by. So if there are folk here tonight who have been Christians for a year or two and you say, oh, it's great being a Christian. Oh, barge on into the next 30 years. And if you cross my path after 30, well, I don't know what age I'll be then, I better not talk about that. Say to me, preacher, you're quite right. There's more and more and more and more. Free to be, free to live and to enjoy life in the discovery of all its capacities and potential. I used to think that I was no use for anything. And mind you, on one level, there was a fair amount of evidence to confirm that impression. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ has a far higher estimate of us and of our potential and our capacity than we have. Free to be, free to live, and free to serve. And in that service of Christ and his gospel, to find your particular niche, to find your particular function and usefulness. Now, never, never, never let me hear any of you saying, I'm no use. That's heresy. If you're a child of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, preacher, I often feel, well, you can feel anything you like, but your feelings are not going to cancel out the scriptures. And the scripture says that even those members of the body of Christ that seem no use are necessary. If ever we get to the stage of no longer singing that great Wesley hymn with a thrill in our hearts, something very, very far wrong will have happened. Oh, I looked at some of you, and I know how much some of you love the particular line I'm going to quote. But wasn't it marvelous to sing, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now that's the gospel. It is for freedom. That's us back to Galatians temporarily. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But this freedom does not mean freedom to live as you please. Doesn't mean you can do what you like. When the gospel says, for freedom Christ has set us free, it is not freedom to live as we please, but freedom to live as we should. Now that's a different thing altogether. And not simply freedom to live as we ought to live, but with that freedom, ability to live as we should. Well, after all, to live as we please, that would be license. That wouldn't be liberty. That would be selfishness. Just, this is the curse of our own generation. This obsessiveness of doing your own thing. Who are you that you should be allowed to do your own thing? That's not liberty. Some of the people who are most sold on doing their own thing are the most hag-ridden, bound-up characters that you've ever come across in all your life. It's liberty that we have in Christ, not license. Because license, doing what you please, whenever you please, whenever the notion takes you, is essentially selfishness, and it can become destructive, not only of other people, but of ourselves. The freedom that is ours is freedom in Christ. And it can be used safely only with Christ and for Christ. And this is the theme that Paul is expounding from the beginning of chapter 5 right to the end of Galatians. In chapter 5 verse 1, this great declaration, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand. Now there's a stand to take. Christ has set me free. Here I stand. I can do no other. But if you look down to verse 16, you will see that subsequent to the stand we have to take in the liberty that is in Christ, there is a walk, that is, a whole pattern of life to be maintained in that same liberty. And this is why in verses 13, 14, and 15, we have a passage from the pen of the apostle by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that seeks to teach us the right use of freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. And already some folk are saying, oh, that's a queer kind of freedom. No, it's not a queer kind of freedom. It's a glorious freedom. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your... Well, that's not quite true. It's you shall love God and your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. Or you say, preacher, there are very significant limitations on freedom. Yes, I know. And one of the problems nowadays is, not least in dealing with Christians, is that the moment you speak about limits or correction or even caution, people say, oh, that's not freedom. It's not freedom if we're not just allowed to do what we like. But then you see, my friends, it is not freedom to be at the mercy of every whim of your own feelings. Is that what you want? Nobody check you, nobody caution you, nobody warn you, nobody try to limit you. I've had people saying this to me. Just let me feel and I'll follow my feelings. Do you call that freedom? Ask somebody with an alcohol problem if that's freedom. If every time this whim or this potent movement of feeling comes at you, oh, you just long for a drink. To follow that, is that freedom? Take it into a realm that we don't like to talk too much about from the pulpit. The whole realm of sexual morality. Although nowadays I think we should talk about the whole realm of sexual immorality. Parodies of which are shown to us right, left, and center in all the media of communication. Tell me this. Every time you feel a stirring of some kind, to follow after that, nobody checking you, nobody saying it's wrong, nobody warning you of consequences, just going after it, tell me, is that freedom? No. That's one of the most hellish bondages you can ever be in. I wouldn't dare go freely after all the things that course through my mind and my feelings. I wouldn't dare. The very thought of it frightens me. Because that's not bondage. That's freedom. That's not freedom, that's bondage. Can I give you a verse that I was using this morning in the sermon about spiritual warfare? Ephesians chapter 2. This will maybe sort of focus what I'm trying to say. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul describing to people what it means not to be a Christian. You he made alive, God made alive, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which condition you once walked following the course of this world, you weren't free. You were programmed by the world. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. People sometimes, oh, Mr. Lee, you don't mean to say that I was in the grip of the devil. Well, were you? I know some of you here well enough to say, yes, you were. Following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among these, before Christ set us free, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the body and the mind. It's not just our bodies that lead us astray, it's our minds. And it's only Christ who can keep your thinking from going haywire. Following the desires of our flesh, of our body and our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Freedom is not found by obeying the impulses and the inclinations and the suggestions and the temptations of every whim of our own feelings. That's not freedom. Apart from anything else, it's something that's very exhausting. Have you ever noticed nowadays how many tired-looking folk there are? Have you ever noticed on a Monday, right at the start of the week, how many folk are jaded? Oh, they say they've been having a whale of a time over the weekend. Oh, they've been all shut and no, prayer meetings, this, oh! I tell you this, we'll all look better than they look tomorrow morning. Because they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. But those who follow the dictates of the inclinations and the motivations and the clamorings of all that we mean by the flesh never find freedom, nor do they find life. And apart from being exhausting, that kind of life is confusing. Have you noticed how many confused folk there are? Read the sordid stories in the papers tomorrow about the weekend in Glasgow and other places, and you'll find them saying in court, I don't understand why, I can't understand how I did. I didn't mean to do that. Confused? Because, you see, they are swayed to and fro by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's not freedom. And not only is it exhausting and confusing, it leads to the terrible isolation of individualism. And you know, the world's full of lonely folk. And life is never found on your own. Never, never, never. Life is found only in fellowship. And fellowship is only possible where the freedom that is ours in Christ is used in the right way, which is the way of service. It is the service of Christ that is perfect freedom. Look what Paul says here. You were called to freedom, brethren, verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Use your freedom in this way. Through love, be servants one of another. Notice what he's saying. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity. That's really a military word that speaks of a base camp for outgoing operations. Now, don't use your flesh. That is all you mean by your fallen human nature. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the operation of all that you mean by your fallen human nature, with its urges and its impulses to evil. Well, you say, Peter, by using your freedom to become servants of each other. Maybe you say, but does it work? Yes. If it didn't work, God's good word wouldn't tell you to do it. You see, we have been set free from sin. We haven't been set free to sin. And of course, a great part of sin is selfishness. Self. 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 And you see, the more you become preoccupied with yourself, the more you lose your freedom, and the more depressing life becomes. Self, self, self. I, my, me, mine. There's no freedom there. Sometimes you can look at people and you see the frown, and you feel almost sure that if you go up and say, "You're frowning. What are you thinking about?" "I was thinking about myself." It's a depressing subject. It really is. Well, doesn't Paul say in Romans, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." The essence of sin, or a great part of sin, is selfishness. And that is why in these verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul sets, now notice the words I use, the duty and the privilege of love as the guide to liberty. Now notice the duty. I was reading at a wedding yesterday. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's not optional. It's obligatory. Oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, you're not a very easy person to love." Well, granted. Well, neither are you, really. But the point is that if God loved me, then you've to love me. Otherwise, you're at variance with God. And if God loved me, knowing me through and through in the way that you don't know me through and through, then there is a great burden of duty upon you to love me for no other reason than that God... Oh, you're entitled to say, "Well, God, I can't understand what you see in that bloke that you want to love him." You see, aren't love affairs private? What God sees in me, what I see in him, is private to him and me. And it's a gorgeous secret. And I am assured of his love. And because of his love, and because in Christ Jesus he has set me free to be and to become all that I can be and become in Christ Jesus, then I am under this mighty obligation, and I am granted this magnificent privilege of loving others. And this is the guide to liberty. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I don't know that I want to linger with this tonight. Let me ask you this question as we hurry on. What kind of people would we be if the flesh, all that we are by nature, what kind of people would we be if the flesh was allowed unrestricted sway in our lives? Well, I can answer that for me. And you can answer that for you. And I warn you, in the name of Christ and the gospel, inasmuch as God has set you free in Christ and set before you the open door of possibility, don't use your freedom to grant concessions to all that part of your nature which can do nothing but harm and destruction. On the other hand, let's ask this question: what kind of persons will we become if, through love, the end of verse 13, if through love we become servants, notice, one of another. It's two-way traffic. Oh, you say, preacher, that's easy. That was hymn number 87. Yes. That's the kind of people we'll become. Like Jesus. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy steps below. Have you ever taken time to think of what a nice person Jesus was? Do you ever think of him like he was real? I'm just back from a holiday in Israel, and it was lovely to walk by the Sea of Galilee and by Capernaum and all these places and think about Jesus. Do you take time to think of the sweet and glorious beauty and balance of his human nature? Oh, wouldn't it be great to go a holiday with Jesus? No tensions, no frustrations, but the grace of his person diffusing its influence into every aspect of life. Oh, I'm so glad that the gospel stories tell us about funerals and Jesus greeting them. And I'm glad the gospel stories tell us about weddings and about Jesus rejoicing. If we use the liberty that is ours in Christ to become servants one of another, this is the kind of people we'll become. This is part of what Jesus meant when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." But this love that Paul is speaking about at the end of verse 13 is not theory, and in a sense it's not even feelings. It's actions. How can we put it? It's not sitting in church and thinking about somebody that usually riles you quite a bit and trying to get loving feelings into your heart. Oh, you'll never do that. Never, never, never. It's much more effective to make up your mind that in the course of this week, you're going to go out of your way to do something kind for that person. That's love. When God loved us, he didn't theorize about it up in heaven. He came down in his Son Jesus Christ to share And to serve, think of the story in John 13 about the washing of the disciples' feet. What a huffy lot the disciples were, weren't they? They'd all walked through. Oh, that's another story that I've understood since being in Israel. Sure can be dusty, and your feet can get hot. And the roads are very hard when the temperature's 100. And they all got to this room where they were, and oh, their feet. And they all said, oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm senior to him, and well, I did it the other time, and this and that. And what did Jesus do? Oh, he became the servant. And this was the job of the lowest servant in the house. And he wrapped himself with a towel and got the basin of water, got down on his knees, and washed his disciples' feet. Now, you would hardly call that a glorious piece of Christian service. In a sense, it's not likely to hit the headlines. But it was love in action. And Jesus said, now, you be like that. And do it for no other reason than the love of Jesus. This is freedom. Mind you, you don't go to people and try to be nice to them and then say, well, you know, I'm not doing this for your sake, I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. But some people manage to communicate that kind of impression. And there's only one word for that, it's hypocrisy. Do it because of the love that Jesus has shown for you. Oh, my friends, think how dirty you were with sin when Jesus first found you. And he came right down close and he lifted you up. And your dirtiness really clung to him. That substitutionary atonement. And if he came down to our dirtiness to lift us up and cleanse us, to give us his freedom and his life and his hope and his heaven, we ought to love one another. Now this is freedom. Freedom in service. And it is freedom. Yes, freedom in love. In a way that the world's free love can never be free. What the world talks about as free love is nothing other than exploiting our neighbor. That's not serving our neighbor. And you know, my friends, when we forget love, we end up, as verse 15 says, with a society that is ruthless, red and ruthless, in tooth and claw. And we devour one another. Can I give you some scriptures as we draw the sermon to a close? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 16. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God, fulfilling his law in love. And when we don't love, you see, when we don't love people, inevitably people become not simply rivals, they become enemies. And life becomes hell. Live as free men, using your freedom to live as servants of God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9. Take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 13, therefore, if food or of anything else that I do is a cause of my brother's falling, I'll never do it again, lest I cause my brother to fall. Oh, what a challenge, and oh, what a limitation of our personal liberty. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 19. Though I am free from all men, says the apostle, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are outsiders in respect of the law, well, I became like an outsider, that I might win them. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Isn't there something in that passage that we resent? Don't we say it, well, I'm not going to be the doormat. All right, says Jesus, I'll be the doormat. Oh, you say you do things for people, and you do, and you do, and you do, and all you get is kicked in the teeth. Well, I know a man who got nailed on a cross for doing good. This is our freedom, to love. Oh, you say, but preacher, why should we be like this? Why? Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I was recalling this afternoon as I sat in my study, way back when I was a student at Aberdeen University, discovering the powerful grace in these words that I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, and walk in love. Oh, you say, preacher, how? Oh, by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us and who lives within us, that blessed Holy Spirit who checks us at times and guides us and inspires us and enables us. That Holy Spirit who, above all, points us again and again and again and again to Jesus. This is the message of the Holy Spirit. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and love him. And because you love him, use the freedom and the life that he has given you to be servants one of another. You know the story of the slave in the Old Testament whose time for freedom had come. He didn't want his freedom. He said, I love my master. I will not go free. I love my master. And oh, how I've learned of his love. Oh, how I've benefited from my love. I hope that many of you here tonight are saying exactly the same. What Peter said on the shore after the resurrection, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And what did Jesus say? You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Use your liberty to become loving servants of one another. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.